And good morning and welcome to La Porte Church of Christ. It is December 21st, 2025, and we welcome you folks out there. We thank you for being here. I hope you enjoyed that message. That was a timeless message by Colonel Bud Farrell, and he was I don't think I've ever played anything from La Porte Church of Christ here, any videos by him, but did get a chance to meet the man several times when I was very young. He was in World War II. He was a fighter pilot. He also served in the Korean conflicts and in Vietnam. And good man, patriot, had a love for God and his people, and spent his life basically dedicated to trying to educate people. And it was something that I ran across, and it was a little bit different, and I thought that, well, we like variety around here, so that's why I decided to play that. I hope you enjoyed it. Before we get started, let's go to our Heavenly Father with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we gather together here and those that gather with us through DVD Church and through the Internet. Lord, we just ask, Father, that you bless us, that you shine your face down upon us, and we pray, Father, that as we dig into your word, that we can be closer to you. We thank you, Father, for all the many blessings that you bestow upon us. And Lord, we're grateful for you. And we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray, amen. We're going to start off with a song, and this one is Joy to the World.
Sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is bound, far as the curse is bound, far as, far as. Wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love.
And I want to tell people that we did get the Dragon Slayer newsletter magazine shipped out, and you should be receiving that any day. Let me know when you get it. And also, if you would like to receive the Bible reading plan, I did get those printed Friday and Saturday. We got them ready to ship, and I got a list of people that have already told us that they wanted them. If you would like that, please let me know, and we'll be shipping those out tomorrow with DVD Church. And had several people that ordered. One person ordered 30 of them. One other person wanted 24. If you want more than one and you're willing to pass it out, let me know. I printed plenty of them. We can print more if we need to. And was excited about it. I think it turned out really good this year, and want to get it in the mail as soon as possible. So shoot me an email, jason@sfaw.org. You can write to me, jason@scriptures4america, post office box 766, La Porte, Colorado 80535. However, send up a smoke signal. We'd like to get them in the mail to you, and we'll be doing that. Just let me know. And if you've changed your address too, please let us know. There's some people that have moved, and we've been getting mail, and I know that they've moved, and they've called, and they said that they've moved, but they haven't given us a new address for them. So make sure we got your address up to date. It saves us a bunch when we don't get the return mail, back and have to send it out. So if you would, please, I would appreciate that. Justice, we got that Bible reading plan picture there. And anyway, we got a message by Brother Zach, and we're going to go ahead, and there it is on the screen. That's the cover of it. And, yeah, let me know if you'd like it, and we'll get that, make sure we get that mailed out to you. Send me your address, and hopefully this week I will get a chance to get a digital version done and get it posted on the website as well. But I haven't got that done yet, and we'll be working on that and working on the online newsletter as well. But we've got Brother Zach coming up with a message more on Esau.
And greetings to the once lost but now found sheep of the house of Israel. Today is this day, November 21st, 2025. We here at the LaPorte Church of Christ welcome all of you out there here this morning. And we're going to begin by defining who Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is. And that's found in John chapter 1. I begin by reading in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glories of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And I read that to you out there every single week because it is important to define who Jesus Christ is. It is important to know that that is the only definition of Jesus Christ. He is the Word that became flesh. And as it says in verse 1, and the Word was God. So you need to know your Word in order to know God. Jesus, his thoughts, what he thinks about things, what he thinks about other people, other tribes, what are his feelings on everything. The Bible tells you exactly what God thinks, who he loves, and who he hates. And that's why it's important that we read that every single week. It's like when you go to AA classes, and there's a new member that comes to the class. And every time a new member comes to an AA class, because it's a 12-step program, they stop where they're at and they start over to step one. And then they lay down the foundation of the AA program. And this is our program, is getting to know the Word that became flesh, what he thinks, who he came for, who he died for, who he released from the marital law, from that writ of divorce that he writ the 10 northern tribes. That's the man that we want to know. We don't want to know the fake Jesuses that are out there, all the different denominations, the ones that say, well, we believe this way. That's all garbage. What is not garbage is to be the few that find the truth. Be that camel that goes through the eye of the needle. That is what is important. That is why I read that to you every single week, to reconfirm who Jesus is, what our point of view is, and that's it. Our point of view, it is our job as Christian men and women, soldiers in Christ, to know the will of our commander-in-chief. No, it is not our president. No, it's not the government. The government rests on Jesus Christ's shoulders, as it says in the prophet. He is the one that allows the government to do the things that they do, to inflict blessings and curses on his people, that multitude of nations, that is the Israel of old today. That is what he does. So if you are out there like, why does God let this happen? Well, as a group of people, Israel, are in constant violation of his will, which is his law, then it is the government's responsibility to put curses on the people. But the thing that's great about being in America, you don't have to do the things that are legal, that we know are contrary to God's law. You don't have to do it. We're in America. I'm going to get more into that later. But another thing I wanted to talk about, Jason, as we were getting ready to record this evening, is Jason just got done with printing off the Bible reading plan. If you guys want it, you need to call, email, write, state your name, address, email, whatever, however he's got it, and request that. I believe it's free of charge. Or if you give a little donation, that'll always go a long way as well. But if you want that Bible reading plan, and the plan is designed to read the Bible in the year, to get to know the Word that became flesh, and it is a guide. It's a very nice guide. I personally have not used it, but I have read the Bible through and through a few times, and it's always been a good guide. So, but I've never personally used it. People that I know that have used it, they say it's a great plan. So, that being said, last week we talked about Esau, and if I sounded choppy last week, I was pretty stressed out. I had a lot of stuff on my plate last week, but we were talking about Esau. And I wanted to talk about Esau a little bit more. And I'm under the belief that Esau is, well, I'm gonna say this. I am under the belief that Esau is the head of the Judeo-Christian church. He is the lead. He is that man of lawlessness that sat down at the temple and displayed himself as God. And we're going to get into that a little bit more. So I guess for a title of this message, we're going to call it Esau's Church. Okay? So last week when we were talking, we read into Obadiah, you know, the violence, you know, Obadiah talks about the violence that he laid on his brother Jacob. And that violence is what he placed in Jacob's mind as to be the will of God. And he's the man of lawlessness. So what do the Judeo-Christian churches teach? They teach that when Jesus died on the cross, he took that law and tacked it on that law with him and did away with it. That is what Esau teaches. And when that is taught, what that does, it uses the word of God against his brother. So Esau is actually using the word of God as a tool, a weapon. Think about it. Just think about it a second. The word of the Lord is a sword. That's what it says in Ephesians. The word is a sword. It is a weapon. It is a weapon for, it can be used as a positive influence on the outcome of people and nations and tribes' lives, or it can be used as a negative influence. The more sin, the more curses. The more obedience, the more blessing. So when you take one of the cornerstone foundation principles out of the mind of his brother Jacob, which is the law being done away with, which is what got Israel in trouble over and over and over again, and replace it with a different law, being obedient to the government, being tolerant to different cultures, it's okay to be gay. Just the list goes on and on and on. When you take that law out of the mind and say that it's void in Jacob's mind, then you get Deuteronomy 28. Curses, curses. Your sons and daughters will be hauled off into slavery. Your daughters will be promised to another man and to a man, and another man will come and take her. These are all curses. And when you see these things happening in a society such as in the United States, we are, our white man, Anglo-Saxon, are becoming the minority. Our values are being eroded. We have to be tolerant to everybody else's. One of my daughter's classes in high school, she goes to a public school, and I know some of you out there are probably going to be like, oh, that preacher's an idiot. He sends his kids to a public school. Boo, boo, boo. You know, you can't shield your children from the world, but you can teach them how to react to the garbage. You and I have to do it. And the sooner, excuse me, I believe this is my personal opinion. I'm not going to tell you how to run your household. So don't look down on me for how I run mine. But I can teach them how to respond to the garbage. And the sooner they're exposed to the garbage, and they have me there as a guide, I am under the belief that they will do better in life because I was there, because I was able to teach them how to react to the world. And in other ways, I am a representation of the world because of the punishments and blessings that I put out on them for their actions. So I'm trying to raise well-rounded kids to not be stupid and not to go bonkers, but that's what I'm trying to do. But anyway, back to what I was talking about. One of the classes that my daughter has to take in order to pass high school in the district that she goes to is cultural awareness and tolerance. I mean, you can't get a more liberal Esau, Edom, Babylonian bullcrap class to pass high school than that. And I absolutely lost my mind, but I mean, I went on a rant. I probably did a little bit of a knee-jerk reaction and didn't respond to it properly. Maybe I did, maybe I didn't. I don't know. But my daughter knows I think it's crap. But anyway, these are the things that Esau has put into place in the political system. He's after your children. He's after my children. So we're going to go into why Esau is the way he is. And you can, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 25. Let me flip over there. I should have flipped over there when I was going on my rant. And we're going to begin by reading in verse 22. Now, this is about Rebekah when she was carrying Jacob and Esau in the womb. And there is a struggle in between them. They're fighting. Because what God had told Abraham was that his descendants through Jacob, or excuse me, through Isaac, were going to be basically his bride. And they were going to be his people, and he was going to be their God. So then Isaac and Jacob, or Isaac and Rebekah come along, and Isaac and Rebekah end up having twins. And this is what the angel of the Lord says to Rebekah, because they were struggling in the womb. And I begin by reading in verse 22, but the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it is so, why then am I this way? She went to inquire by the Lord. That's the first thing you got to do, is inquire by the Lord. What's on God's mind? So that's a good move on Rebekah's part. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. Verse 24. When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first one came forth red all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came forth, and his hand was holding on Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. When the two boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. So the answer to Rebecca's inquiry was the younger, or the older, was going to serve the younger. And there was a struggle. Because, I mean, the way I see it, the twins instinctively knew that their God was going to lay blessing on them. And this is just me speculating. I mean, why else would they be struggling? And there'd be, you know, kind of a competition between them. But, I mean, you know, when you're a baby, you don't really know nothing, but obviously something was going on. There's obviously some dissension going on. But those two babies were the very first to be born after the promise of Genesis 17 from Isaac. They were the ones that were potentially in the driver's seat to receive that blessing, to for their seed to become a multitude of nations, and they both wanted it. That simple. You know, I mean, as time grows on and you grow older and you hear what happened to Grandpa Abraham, it's kind of something that I'd want to be in the running for. Excuse me. Verse 28. Now, Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. When Jacob cooked stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, please, give me a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished. Therefore, his name is called Edom. But Jacob said, first tell me your birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am about to die. So of what use then is a birthright? Now you see right there, Esau was the firstborn. And he was in the driver's seat. He was the one that was in line to receive the birthright of being a multitude of nations. Now, when you read in the book of Jasher what Esau was doing before then, he had just killed King Nimrod. That's in the book of Jasher. That tells you, that gives you an insight to why Esau was so famished. It said, the way the book of Jasher says it, Esau was in a desperate struggle with Nimrod. Now, Nimrod, if you know anything about Nimrod, and what it says about him in the Bible, it says he was a mighty warrior, and he is the king, the father, the founder of the Babylonian system. And according to the book of Jasher, that's what Esau was doing. He had actually killed him, and he was being hunted like a dog by Nimrod's guard, and he was fighting for his life. Now, how long that was, I don't know. But that's what the book of Jasher says Esau was doing. So it makes sense to why Esau would say, I'm about to die. I'm famished. I'm starving. I almost got whacked by these dudes. What use is a birthright to me? That right there is the beginning of the downfall of Esau, because he didn't value his birthright. And it shows you, at the time, the lack of faith Esau had toward the word of God and what he had spoken to his grandfather Abraham. And he sold his birthright and he gave it to Jacob. Well, let's continue reading. Verse 33. And Jacob said, first swear to me. So he swore to him. And he sold his birthright. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew. He ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, if Esau he despised his birthright, he had no value to it. He didn't value it. Plus, you know, when you kill a king, you get all of his rights, his political system. You get his kingdom. That's what happens when you play the game of king. It pays to be a winner. And Esau's payoff was the Babylonian system because of it. That's just me reading between the lines, between the story of Jasher and Jacob and the birthright, the sale of the birthright. That's me reading between the lines. That's Z-Man's speculation. That's what I would be thinking if I was in that situation. But Esau, he knew what was up. He knew what was on the line. And he gave it up for a bowl of soup and a piece of bread. And the Lord says he despised his birthright. He had a lack of faith. He had a lack of faith. Now Esau and his descendants, they are, as the Bible says in Romans and in Malachi, for Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. Now these are descendants of Abraham. They're in the bloodline of they look a lot like Israelites. They're white, but as we read in Obadiah, they are small among the nations. They are tiny, and they are utterly despised. But Esau's smart. So I sent Jason a picture, and Jason, if you could send that up, set that picture up. It's a picture of a sheep that I pulled off the internet. Now, Jacob Israel, the multitude of nations, Jesus called, he said, I was set only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as Jason puts that up there, I want you to take a good look at that picture of that sheep. Take a good look at them. Sheep are dumb. Sheep are gullible. Sheep know their shepherd's voice. They recognize the shepherd. They know if you go outside of the name of Jesus Christ, they're not going to buy it. But as it says in Hosea, my people die for a lack of knowledge. Sheep need to study. Sheep need to understand that the Word is God. And that the Word became flesh. Turn with me as we did last week, back to Thessalonians. We're going to reread about the man of lawlessness. I'll begin by reading. In verse 6, and you know what restrains him now, so that his time he will be revealed. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains him will do so until he is taken out of the way. When that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. What is the breath? What's the Lord's breath of his mouth? When you speak, you're breathing out. What is the Lord? The Word. The Word is God. So, actually, I'm going to back up. Let's read verse 4 a second. Actually, let's go back to verse 3. I'm sorry. I messed that up a little bit. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. He who opposes, he opposes, and exalts himself above every so-called God, or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself to be God. What does this lawless one have to do? He has to convince the sheep that his way, his interpretation, and his faith, Jesus, is God. when he sits down in the temple, what did Peter say? What's right behind your eyes? It's called your temple. What's between the two temples and your head? It's your brain. And he gets in your brain and he convinces you to believe that lies are truth. And when you believe a lie to be true, you are taken captive. So it's what is planted in your mind to be true that takes you captive and makes, not only is he lawless, but he makes you lawless. But we're not having that here. We believe that the law is still above and supreme above any other law that's put on this planet. There is only one true lawmaker, and that is God himself. But this lawless one, the man of lawlessness, whom I believe to be Esau because he stole that birth, or he sold his birthright due to a lack of faith. And now, what is he doing? If I'm going down, everybody's going down. And so is Jacob. So what am I going to do? I'm going to inflict violence on him, and I'm going to make him ineffective because of what I put in his brain to make him believe what is God, who is God, what he thinks, and the law is done away with. It's tacked up on the cross. And Jacob believes it, and he goes to his Judeo-Christian churches, and they all say, Jesus is king, his law is done away with, the Jews and the Israelites are his chosen people, and we got to back them up so that way we can be blessed. Meanwhile, they completely ignore the maledictory oath that Jesus died and released that land. They completely ignore that Jacob Israel is a multitude of nations, the Anglo-Saxon, Germanic, Scandinavian, and Kinder people, because what do those people do? When Jesus died, buried, rose, ascended, and the apostles went out, was it the Jews that, like what we look at today, are they the ones that spread the name of Jesus Christ? Are they the ones that, like what Jesus said, my sheep know me, they hear my voice, and they follow me? That is a characteristic of an Israelite. The Anglo-Saxon is the one that's responsible for the name of Jesus Christ being all over the world. Now, what did Esau? He had to counter that. And then he developed the Judeo-Christian church as it is in our time. And he's sitting in the temple saying that the law is done away with. Jesus loves everybody. Look at these little Jews over here, the small nation that everybody despises, and say, behold, God's chosen people. When you, if you know your Bibles, you know that God said, you will leave your name to my chosen ones as a curse to them. I didn't say it. I read it to you before. You know it. So this lawless one is literally behind every pulpit this morning, preaching their lawless ways, preaching their snuggle, Jesus loves everybody ways, thought process, saying that his political system is done away with. And what does he make? I'll even go one step further. The man of lawlessness is the Judeo-Christian. What does he do? He makes him a twice over son of hell. The man of lawlessness is anybody who attaches himself to that Judeo-Christianity and say, behold the will of God. Behold Jesus Christ. It's the fake Jesus. That's why I read you every single day. The word that became flesh. So the man of lawlessness, he gathers everybody to him. He's like an insurance salesman. You see the pay, and, you know, say if you're in a hurricane territory, you can pull a State Farm move and say, we can't pay for this. We're dipping out. The funds ain't there. It's just a big smoke show. It does no value. It has no value for anybody's life. Their afterlife. Well, I shouldn't say that. I mean, because people do live a cleaner life, but, you know, in the end, it's destruction. It's death. There's no future for the families before or after them. Because it's a recipe for disaster, for nation. It's not, you're not giving the honor to the God of this Bible, the great I Am. If you explain to a Judeo-Christian the will of God and say that his law is still in effect and is supreme above every other God, they're going to tell you you're a liar. Why? Because they've been listening to that man of lawlessness and they believe him. And they've bought into it, and he sat in that temple as though he was God and is God. And the weapon is deception. And the violence is destruction brought onto God's people because of deception. And God's hand is forced to destroy God's people. That's the weapon, deception. What's in your mind? What's in my mind? Turn with me. Matthew chapter 7, we'll read this one again. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. How do you do the will of the Father? By upholding his law, his political system. By being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. By recognizing who the promise is for. As it says in Acts, therefore, let all of the house of Israel know that the promise is for you and your children and for those that are far off. That is who the promise is for. That's in Acts chapter 2. That is what Peter said. Peter received the keys to the kingdom. So, if you don't know that, then are you going to be one of those ones that says, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy? And what is the difference in that verse right there? Those that do the will of my Father will enter. Those ones aren't. How can you do the will of the Father if the law is tacked up? How can you do the will of the Father if you don't know that the promise is for the whole house of Israel and their children and for those that are far off and to be repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? How can you do the will of the Father then? You cannot. And that man of lawlessness that's created this whole system to be, and everybody thinks, this is God. Accept Jesus. I accept him. I accepted him. I'm good to go. If you're in the camp of acceptance, and if you're in the camp of the Judeo-Christian, you are in the camp that will hear those dreadful words. Let's continue. Many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform miracles? And they're like, hey, we did all this stuff. You know, I remember a few years ago, there was a group hanging around that was doing all that stuff. They had this exact, the head of that group was exactly what Jesus said. They didn't do this will. They weren't performing his will. They didn't apply the entire word. Now, granted, most people think I'm crazy when it comes to my political knowledge and point of view and stance. I rarely, and I mean rarely, the only guys that ever ask me to pray for them are groups, are guys in this circle. And I'll do it. I'll gladly do it. But I'll be sitting at Thanksgiving at my own family, extended family. Guess who they do not ask to say the blessing over the Thanksgiving dinner? I'll give you one guess of who it is that doesn't get asked to pray over it. They don't even want me praying over it. Why? Because they think I'm crazy. But I know. I know the thoughts of their pastors, their Baal priest pastors. I know them. I used to be one. I used to get in the prayer circles. I know all about it. So you can sit there and say, you know, and like that was their argument. Like, we don't have these kind of miracles. Well, who on the outside is going to sit? Who on the outside literally asked anybody? And like, you know, we have Wednesday night prayer meeting, you know, I mean, I'm not knocking our prayer, but any of the outside, who do they actually ask us to pray for them? Pretty rare. I might be wrong. I don't know. If I'm wrong, I hope I'm wrong. I hope you guys are getting a lot of people to ask to pray. Me personally, maybe it's because I'm a little more aggressive. I don't know. I don't get that a whole lot. But these guys had miracles, and they were performed in the name of Jesus Christ. And as it says in other places in the Gospels, they are false signs and wonders. They're false signs and wonders. Why? Because they don't. Here's why. Verse 23, and I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that practice lawlessness. What was the difference? There were those, God said, Jesus said, you're lawless. You're lawless. I didn't know you. Jesus didn't care about the miracles. He didn't care about the healing. He didn't care about the prophecies. He didn't care. He's a neat story. I don't know you because you practice lawlessness. The fact that you practice lawlessness gives you a job guarantee of performing miracles and prayers because you are the ones that are actually the catalyst, and you make the environment toxic. You guys do. Because of your lawlessness. Because you believed the man of lawlessness, whom I believe to be Esau and his descendant. You believed him. And now you're going to depart because of your lawlessness. Let's just pretend it's not, let's just say it's not Esau. I don't know. What's the characteristic? Lawlessness. If you're at a church that says that law is tacked up on the cross, you need to get out of there. I don't care what kind of tongues are being babbled. I don't care what kind of miracle. I'm telling you what, I've seen sight come out of eye sockets that didn't have an eyeball. I have seen it. Lawlessness. It's all lawlessness. It's a big show. If it's lawlessness, big deal. It doesn't pass the sniff test with Jesus, and it shouldn't pass the sniff test with you and I. Lawlessness. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. So what's the thing you have to be in order to enter the kingdom? Those that do his will and are lawful. Therefore, verse 32 in chapter 10 of Matthew. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess them before my Father who is in heaven. Why are you going to confess them before men? You say Jesus Christ, the King of Israel, the God of the multitude of nations, has a law and a political system. Follow that law. Go, as like Jesus says, and sin no more by not violating the law. That is how you confess Jesus Christ. That is, Jesus is the Word that became flesh. How else are you going to do it? It is so simple. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. How do you deny him? This is how you deny him. The law was tacked up on the cross. The law was done away with by Jesus' death. That is how you deny him. That is how you deny him. All you Judeo-Christian people out there that might listen to us, that is how you deny Jesus, by denying his law. Sin is a violation of the law according to 2 John chapter 3. That's how you deny him. And you deny him every time that you say it. It's all smoke and mirrors. Every miracle that you see, every tongue talking, if they are lawlessness, it is garbage. It is designed to deceive you. It is that simple. In fact, God will, if you don't want the love of the truth, God will send a deluding influence on you in order that you can't believe it. It's your warning. Verse 34. Do not think that I've come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. What is the sword? The sword of the Lord is his word. It's his law. Buying back his pride, or his bride, putting her back into power. He has to make that decision. Those multitude of nations, they have to make that decision. They have to know who they are. If they don't, there ain't nothing happen. Verse 35, for I've come to set man against his father, and daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be members of his own household. Why? Because some of them are lawless, and those that are lawful, your own family members become your enemies. Now, I'm not saying go out and get into a gunfight with them or anything, but I'm just saying, no, you need to know. That scripture I got for this morning. You know, we sit there and we watch the news and we see what other people are doing. And like, oh, if they do this, oh, if they change how they do that, the world would be so much better. I heard a lady say last week, I was listening to this chick I've been listening to on Facebook, and it's about a different topic about, you know, it's not a religious topic or a political topic. But she made a statement where I was like, that's pretty good. And she said, the world is not going to change. So what she was saying, the world, like, it's not going to change because you think it needs to change and everybody else is going to change. The world's only going to change when you change, when I change. And, you know, I thought that was pretty good. I thought that was a pretty good statement. So I'm going to challenge myself. I'm preaching to myself. I want to change the world. What am I going to do? I am going to go through and study my Bible even more. I'm going to make that change in my life. I'm going to change other things in my life. And I'm going to change the world. Just a little bit. And I hope you guys out there will examine things in your life and make the changes. And you can change the world just a little bit. And then as you change and people see how things are going in your life, and then maybe you can be a roadmap, and your story can be a roadmap on how somebody else can change the world. So I'm not going to take the position anymore of this has got to change. I got to change. I have to be the one that changes. If I don't change, who am I to sit there and tell everybody else to change? Everybody's got something they can change in their life, always. And with that, I am out of time. For those of you that belong to Jesus Christ, may he bless you, make his face shine upon you, and grant you peace. Out.
Thank you, Brother Jack. I appreciate that. That was a good message. And
are you there?
Really appreciate Zach taking the time and putting these messages together. Was able to talk with him several times this week, and got a call yesterday while we were on coffee with the Radio Ranch Wranglers, and it was from Warren in Wisconsin, and he's a faithful listener, and he brought up, he said that scripture that Zach starts every sermon off with. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he said it was basically, now is the time of the year. This is when the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. And I talked to Warren earlier in the week a couple times about some Christmas, what they were doing and stuff like that. And he just he said, you know, this is the time. This is the time we've got a message that we can preach this time of year. This people don't know what Christmas is about, but that's what it was. It was about the Word becoming flesh and dwelt among us. And really appreciated that call. As we've our hearts and our minds for communion, we've got a couple songs that we can only play a couple times a year. And this one was one of Pastor Peter's favorite songs, especially for around the Christmas season. And it is Silent Night. And we're gonna go ahead and do that for a communion song.
Yeah.
The scripture says, his mother Mary was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. And when the time came for baby Jesus to be born, he was born wrapped in swaddling cloth, laid in a manger, and visited by simple shepherds of the field who marveled at God's Christmas gift to the world.
Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant from thy holy face, with the dawn of redeeming grace.
And I'd like to start off by reading in from Psalms 51, starting in verse 1. Gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned, evil in the sight, in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me known wisdom. Hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we ask, Father, for this to be applied to drink of your blood and eat of your body. As we apply this to our lives, we ask that you blot out our iniquities, Lord. Let us be better this week than we were last week. Let us have the attitude, just as Zach said, that we can change the world a little bit. Lord, we pray, Father, that you empower us, and we pray that we can change it a lot. We ask for your guidance and your direction and your assistance in that. We pray that you use us, your people, to be that light into this dark world. Lord, we're grateful you came flesh and dwelt among us. We're thankful for that lamb that was put upon the cross to take our sins and our iniquities. Lord, we just come before you and we remember the price that was paid to give us sins, freedom of our transgressions. And Lord, we thank you, Father, for that. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray, amen. You may partake.
America, America, the tide will be turned. Open up. learn.